Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the biblical doctrine of repentance. Last week, you recall, we talked about darkness and light and the fact that the light has come. The light is, of course, Jesus Christ. And it was mentioned to me by one of the deacons, and I had mentioned that Jesus came. And if you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, what was the first words? The beginning of his public ministry was? Does anybody recall? Repent. I heard somebody say it. Repent. Yeah. And it was mentioned to me by one of the deacons that maybe it would be a good idea to take a look at what that means. And I think it's fitting. I think it's fitting, especially in the time of the season that we're in. And this passage in Isaiah 55, we're probably going to look a little bit more in detail next week, but I did want to open up our time together by reading it. Verse 6, Isaiah 5, verse 6. And why don't you stand for the reading of Scripture? Since I neglected to have you stand during the reading this morning, I'll have you stand for Isaiah, if you're able. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Thank you. You may be seated. What a gracious offer from God, eh? An offer that God made several hundred years before Christ. Really an offer that has been a standing offer since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And yet, we have not heeded that offer. At least we not have done a good job as a country and as a nation and as a world and as a people, as individuals. Our world dwells in darkness. Our world dwells in darkness. And last week, if you recall, I made the comparison between darkness and light. And really, my intention was, in preparing these messages for the month of December, was to help you prepare your hearts to celebrate the birth of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Now, it's clear that we live in a dark world, right? Yeah, it's pretty obvious. Now, there are evidences of grace, and we're thankful for that. But it's obvious that the tides of this world, particularly in our culture, are turning rapidly away from God's design in favor of darkness. And many people are concerned about our nation and the direction that we're going and things like that. And that's a good concern to have. The Bible does say that we should pray for our leaders, and I hope that you are doing that. But we really have enjoyed an unprecedented amount of peace in this culture, and we're thankful for that. Really, if you look at the rest of the world and other cultures that are out there that perhaps you're not as familiar with, they are very well acquainted with the consequences of sin, much more so than we are in this culture. Now, this doesn't surprise us, and we talked about this last week. Romans 1 makes it very clear, lays out the inevitable result of this rebellion against God. And perhaps the best summary of the state of mankind is Romans 3, 18, which simply says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." As a people, we do not fear God. And this has always been true. But really, only recently has this become so mainstream. Are we beginning to see it now here? For the last 100 years, secular psychology has indoctrinated people with the belief that you control your own destiny. You're free to receive input from individuals around you, but in the end, you are the final authority. It works like this. You decide what it is that you want to be and what it is that you want to do, and then you spend the rest of your life seeking to become that person. If that person is a lawyer or an astronaut, well, then you focus on trying to be a lawyer or an astronaut. Or maybe you want to be a family person, and so you find a spouse and try to have kids. You've got this idea of what your life wants to be like, and your whole life becomes just you making the steps to become that person. Right? That's really what you've been taught, what a lot of us have been taught. Now, the point is that ultimately, it's up to you to determine your identity. right down to the gender. And if you were born a boy and you don't like being a boy and you decide that you want to be a girl, well, then you become a girl. Or vice versa. I saw a story recently of a man in his 50s who was married with 7 children that decided one day that he wanted to be a 6-year-old girl. And so he did. That's what he did. He left his wife and his children. He found parents who adopted him to raise him as their own daughter and now lives life as a 6-year-old girl in a 52-year-old man's body. Now, what's even more shocking is the response by so many who are praising him because he's being true to who he is. You see? Now, this is the inevitable result. And obviously, that's an extreme example, okay? And we're shocked by that. But let us not be too shocked. But recognize that within our own hearts is that same mentality. It illustrates the sad state of our world. We live in a world, according to Genesis 6, where the thoughts and intentions of every human heart are only evil continually. Now, if you're a man, you may not decide to be a 6-year-old girl. And I pray that you won't. But we have hearts within us that are inclined towards evil. And that is what the darkness comes from. You see, many of us assume that the problem is out there. We look at the world, we see suffering, we see hatred, we see lust, we see bitterness, anger, murder, conflict, and we recognize that as the darkness that God sent the Savior to destroy. But those of us who truly understand and believe the gospel, and we know our Bibles, we understand that the darkness is around us because the darkness is within us. You see, we need a Savior. We need a Savior, not from the horrible consequences of sin that we see happening around us, but of sin itself. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Light. That's who we need. And he appears on the scene, and he begins his public ministry with this one word. What is it? Repent. Repent. In short, what Jesus means when he says repent is turn from sin and turn towards God. You see, that's what he means. That's the command. It literally means turn from darkness and turn to light. Turn from darkness, come to the light. You see, the Pharisees assumed that they had no darkness. And that darkness Jesus was going to deliver them from, or their promised Messiah was going to deliver them from, was out there. It was the Romans. It was the Gentiles. It was everyone that did not agree with their religious system. But Jesus, as well as his cousin John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for him, makes it clear. What God requires of all of us is a complete change of thinking that begins in the heart and then works its way out into our behavior. Salvation begins when a person trusts in Christ and as a result of that faith makes a commitment to no longer serve sin, but to serve Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now that's easier said than done. But that's the desire in the heart of every true Christian. This has always been the pattern of Scripture. You turn from sin and turn towards God. That's always been the pattern of salvation in the Bible. You turn to God with the understanding that your only hope is not in your ability to repent, but in his mercy. See? That's always been the pattern. I like what Spurgeon said about repentance. He said, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, and a resolution to forsake it. Sometimes we get so worried about the sin that everyone else is committing, and we don't pay attention to our own sin. See, true repentance sees the glory of Christ to be infinitely more valuable than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And genuine faith allows you to see sin for what it is. It's a horrible offense against a good and gracious God who loves you. See, God, you now call your Father if you are a Christian. And just that relationship that you have with him should lead us to want to please him because he loves us so much. See, this is a heart change on the inside. It's a heart change. It's produced by the grace of God that manifests itself in your actions. Now, kind of a little brief overview. More can be said and more will be said, at least next week. But what I'd like to do in the coming weeks, next couple weeks at least, is spend some time studying the biblical doctrine of repentance. Because there's a lot of misconceptions about repentance, a lot of misunderstandings about repentance, and there's a reason for that. We look at the current state of evangelicalism, current state of Christianity, and you don't hear a lot about repentance. You don't hear a lot about it anymore. At least not anything good. I mean, too many people, repent has become an archaic word used by angry preachers. Rah, repent! Right? That's what we think of. We're trying to scare you into heaven. You know, because of this character, many pastors don't want to talk about it. They just want to avoid it. I mean, other people view the idea of repentance or needing to turn from sin as a direct contradiction to grace. He said, well, you can't tell people to turn from their sins. If you tell people to turn from their sins, then they'll think that they have to do something in order to be saved. So you just have to let them be comfortable with their sin until they understand that it's okay and they can. That is not the biblical doctrine of salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. They say, if you need to change something, it isn't grace. See, now, in a sense, they're right. But they don't understand salvation, the doctrine of conversion and salvation. They misconstrue it. They do what Peter or what Paul said about his words. They twist my words to teach perverse doctrines. Oh, we can do that. That's why it's so important that we understand this book. So that when we hear something, our little feelers go up and say, oh, well, wait a minute. I understand there's something wrong about what you're saying. And we need to do that and understand the Bible. Because the fact is, without repentance, you do not have salvation. You cannot be saved apart from repentance. And I make no apologies for that. And I've been praying all week that I would be clear this morning and that the Spirit would help me. And I make no apologies for that because it's what the Bible teaches. There is no salvation apart from repentance. Now, I confess, it is with some fear and trepidation that I preach to you this morning, because even though the call to repentance has been crystal clear for 2,000 years of church history, it's fallen on hard times in the last century. Repentance has been a part of the gospel since Jesus began his earthly ministry in Matthew 4:17. Even John the Baptist began the gospel call with repentance, turning from sin. That has always been understood as part of the gospel call. And we're going to look at a few passages. I'm just going to read some passages to you where you're going to see this, because I want to make the case from Scripture that repentance has always been a part of the gospel call. And of course, I mentioned Matthew 4:17. Jesus began his public ministry. Repent is what marked his preaching ministry. He told people that they should repent. Jesus said in Luke 5:32 that he has not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, if you are a sinner, Jesus is calling you to do what? Repent. According to Luke 15, heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. In Luke 13:5, Jesus said to a group of people who wondered about why tragedies would happen, he said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, when Jesus commissioned his disciples in Mark 6, commissioned his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, Mark 6:12, it tells us what they did. It says they went out and preached that men should repent. You see this all through the gospels, and even into the climax of the gospels, which of course is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where he purchased redemption for us, and he did. And he offers that to anyone free. We see this continued. He defeats death through his resurrection. He purchases redemption through his death. And then he raises again. He appears to his disciples, right? And then he gives them a call. In the end of Matthew and the end of some other book, that's called the Great Commission. That's right, the Great Command. It's a directive that he gives to his disciples. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. That's the directive. Matthew covers the directive. But look at what Luke says. Luke describes it this way. He really describes the nature of this command. It's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, when you pick it up in the book of Acts, and by the way, the book of Luke was written by Luke, and Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so Acts is like Luke 2, if you wanted to think of it that way. Okay? It's the history of Jesus, the man Jesus, and then the history of the gospel spreading. And so that's what Luke is doing here at the end of Luke. He's explaining, he preached repentance. And so when you pick it up in Luke 2, which is the book of Acts, guess what you find? The proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Peter's first sermon in Jerusalem. He preaches, they're convicted, they say, "What should we do?" And what does Peter say? Repent! That's right. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 11:18 records the gospel spreading to the Gentiles, and notice what it says in 11:18. It says, "God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Now, Paul's famous sermon is in Acts 17, a famous sermon he's preaching on Mars Hill to the Gentiles. He preaches the gospel to all these orators and philosophers of the day, and this is the clearest example of preaching to a completely secular crowd. A very clear example, the clearest example in Scripture that we have of that. And what I find interesting is the fact that Paul does not just attempt to make Jesus attractive to them. He does not present Jesus Christ as so wonderful and captivating that they just cannot help but fall in love with him. Now he is. Oh, don't you misunderstand me. But that is not what he does. What he does instead is he deconstructs their entire religious worldview, and he ends the sermon by telling them this: God commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. See, this hasn't changed. This hasn't changed. Now, we've changed as a culture. We've kind of put our own little spin on it. We've decided what parts of the gospel may seem a little bit of offensive, and then we've tried to kind of downplay those parts, and we've decided what parts maybe seem a little bit more appealing or attractive to people, and we really want to emphasize those parts. But the message really hasn't changed. You see, it doesn't matter what you think about God or what you think about this command. God commands every person in this room to repent. To repent, to turn from your sin and turn to God. Is this loving? You see, you want to say yes because you know you're supposed to say yes. But there's a pervasive idea about love in our culture where what love does is it makes you feel good. That's what it does. If you feel bad, whatever or whoever it is that is making you feel bad, it's because they don't love you. That's not love. I've been told this before by individuals who have completely rejected the gospel. You're making me feel bad. I don't want to make you feel bad. They're basically saying to me, until you give me a gospel that makes me feel really good about myself and my sin, I'm not going to listen to a word that you have to say. That's not love. Love is telling people to repent. Why? Verse 31 of Acts 17. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see there, I picture a child playing in the middle of the freeway, and a semi-truck is coming. And so I want them to move. I'm not going to sit down alongside them and say, "You know, I know you're having fun." Okay? And this is going to sound harsh, but I need you to stop having fun. Oh, no, you don't have to stop. We'll try to figure something out. I mean, I just want you to come with me. No, we tell them to repent. Right? You recall the illustration I used last week about eating rat poison pellets. Somebody comes in and they say, I'm eating rat poison pellets. And my stomach hurts, and I've got a headache, and I'm nauseous, and my vision is blurring. But these rat poison pellets are really good. So can you give me something that will make the sickness go away? Well, the first thing you're going to tell him is stop eating the rat poison pellets because it's killing you. Well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Repent. Repent. See, Jesus' ministry was marked by repentance. And just like Jesus, the Apostle Paul's ministry was a clarion call for repentance. And by the way, his commission, this is very interesting. I want you to turn to Acts 26. Paul's commission came straight from Jesus himself. And this is recalled several times in Scripture. And in this particular version, Paul is retelling his conversion story to King Agrippa. Paul has been ministering for years. He's been in and out of prison, and now he's really getting ready to go to Rome, or really he's on his way to Rome, and the book of Acts ends up with Paul in Rome, and here he is talking to King Agrippa, and he was commissioned by the Pharisees to persecute Christians, the Apostle Paul was. And so he's telling Agrippa this, and he's about to explain to King Agrippa what had happened. So he's on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus appears before the Apostle Paul, and he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And at this time, Paul is blind, and he doesn't know what's going on. And so Saul says to him, who are you? What is happening? The Lord appears to him. And this is what Jesus says to him. Look at verse 15 of Acts 26. This is what Jesus says. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is Jesus' commission to the Apostle Paul. Now, mark this. I don't want you to miss this. See, Christ's commission to the Apostle Paul was to open their eyes. How? By preaching the gospel so that those who hear and believe would receive forgiveness for their sins and turn from darkness to light. Now look at how Paul interprets it. This is the very next verse in Acts 26, verse 19. He tells Agrippa that this is what happened, and he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Isn't that something? Paul must have been preaching a false gospel. If he's not only telling people to repent, but he's actually telling them that to perform deeds in keeping with repentance. Now, he said the same thing to the elders in Ephesus. In Acts 20:21, he described his ministry as solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it. That's really the gospel in sum. Repent towards God, and then faith in Christ. It's two sides of the same coin, the salvation coin. On one side it says repent from sins. On the other side it says put your faith and trust in Christ. Two sides of the same coin. A call to salvation is a call to repentance and faith. But what is repentance? What is repentance? Because I'll tell you something. Repentance has been misused and it's been abused. Some people, when they hear repentance, they think of burdens. Like, oh no, now I need to do something to earn my salvation. And they just get lower and lower and lower. And they just need somebody to tell them, oh, you don't have to do anything. And they're like, sweet, I can keep sinning. And then you're like, whoa, time out, wait a minute. And so there's confusion resulting. Because of the way that repentance has been abused and the way that repentance has been neglected. And so I want to help us think through this. I'll get more into details later, but repentance is actually very simple. It's simple. The word literally means to turn or change, specifically in your mind. Okay? To turn or change in your mind. But But biblical repentance, it includes more than just a simple change of mind. No, it's the inevitable result of faith. See, there was a time you walked in darkness, but then you were saved, and now you walk in light. You understand that sin is bad, and you don't want to do it anymore. Okay? That's true for anyone in Christianity. It's very simple. You agree with God that this is terrible for you and for the relationships that you're involved in, and that the consequences are not worth it. And you understand that, and you want to stop doing it. Christians don't want to sin. At least they're not overwhelmed by that desire. Christians hate their sin. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate your... I hate my sin. I am so sick and tired of my sin. I just hate it. I want nothing to do with it. Do I still sin? Yes. Do you still sin? Yes. But you hate it. You don't want anything to do with it. And so you grow, I suppose, in a sense, you could say you grow in your ability to repent, don't you? Wayne Grudem, in his wonderful book, Systematic Theology, says, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. If you're taking notes, I think it would be helpful for you to write that down to understand what repentance is. And I'll read it again. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Okay? That's more than just a change of mind. There's something going on in the emotions as well. A renouncing of it. Now you're activating your will. And a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. And now you're turning to God. See, there was a time before you knew Christ. You know, and I know many of you grew up in Christian homes. You grew up around Christianity, at least some form of Christianity. And perhaps there isn't a time when you remembered being very rebellious against God. But there was a time. There was a time when you assumed certain things about the world. You had routines and habits, things you thought, things you felt, things you desired, things you did that were based on a false understanding of God. I mean, you had a way of looking at yourself and the rest of the world that was not only incompatible with reality, it was opposed to God and his purposes. See, this is who you were. And I guess in some sense, even after we're saved, we still have those tendencies, don't we? To be opposed to God. That's where you get into the flesh warring against the spirit that now dwells in you and those sorts of things. But before all that started, you were dwelling in darkness. And like everyone else who dwells in darkness, you were very quick to judge the sin of others while rationalizing your own sins. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of judgment. Interestingly enough, the preceding verse says it was God's kindness that led you to repentance. No, before we were saved, we were in every sense hopeless, helpless, enslaved to our own lusts with nothing to look forward to but the righteous condemnation of God. It's who we were. What's amazing about the gospel is God lays this all out for us to see. He gives us eyes of faith to understand our desperate condition. And then out of love and out of grace, he commands us to repent. To turn from darkness and turn towards light. Receive from him the eternal gift of life. Repentance has always been a part of the gospel call. And it's not something that we should be afraid of. In fact, I believe that when we rightly understand repentance and God's command to us to repent, it's life-giving. It is so life-giving. When we recognize that God not only commands us to repent, but he's given us everything that we need to repent. And when we fail to repent, it doesn't mean that we no longer have salvation. Because he loves us. I'm looking forward to talking more about it, but that will be next week. For this week, what I'd like you to do is spend some time thinking about your salvation. Spend some time thinking about your Savior. Take a look at your life, the things that you do, the things that you think, the attitudes that you have towards other people. Think of even perhaps conflicts and bitterness that have happened in the past. Spend some time thinking about those things and ask yourself if it honors Christ And if the answer is no, ask yourself if you truly want to honor Christ. And I pray the answer to that is yes. And if the answer is yes, then do whatever it is that you need to do to reconcile that relationship out of reverence for Christ. And you will find joy at the end of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I know a message on repentance can sound angry. And I know that this has been a clarion call. And I know that even in our culture, Father, the idea of repentance is muddled. We have all sorts of ways that we can explain what the Bible clearly teaches. Explain away, I should say, what the Bible clearly teaches, Lord. And I'm fearful of that, God. I don't want to do that. I just want to make sure that I'm being faithful to what the Scriptures teach, whatever it teaches, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to give us all hearts and minds that desire to be faithful to what the Scriptures teach, regardless of whether or not it comes up against our own constructs, our own philosophy, or presuppositions. Father, you are beautiful beyond description. You are too marvelous for words, as the song says, and it is true, Lord. And you give us life and life. Every need the soul has is found in Christ. But we'll never know that, Lord, if we're not willing to repent. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us hear the call to repent. Not just because we want to experience something captivating, Lord, but because it is a command from you, Lord, and because judgment is real. And then, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, to fill us with the knowledge of you and all spiritual wisdom and insight. May we know the height and depth and breadth, and the love of God surpasses all understanding. Help us find that balance, Lord, always being faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.